chapter 5. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. On this day that we're celebrating, or that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's a time that Christ asks us to remember, to be able to remember what the cross stands for and what he's done. It's kind of like revisiting. It's kind of like going back to the cross. Now, the other day, my girlfriend Tricia was here last week, and we went down by the Wilcoxes where my old house was on Watson Road. A big brown house sitting there kind of back in the woods. And as I went there, lots of different memories came back. You know, places hold memories. And when you go there, they just kind of snap back to you, right? The place where I grew up for the first 7 years of my life, where my little sister was dropped down the stairs and landed on her head, which explains some things. The place where, you know, there were infinite mosquitoes during the summer, and the swamp that accumulated in our front yard attacked us. You know, when we go places, when we revisit them, it brings back memories. You know, the people that were married in this church, that you, when you visit here and you think about that, you can remember the things that happened. And Christ asks us to go back, to go revisit the cross, to go back to what he did to pay for our sins. Why? Why does God want us to remember, to revisit that old bloody cross? What do we expect to find there? Well, as we're going to see in Romans 5 today, that at the cross, we find joy. And we find joy in three specific areas. First, you find joy in hope at the cross. You find joy in tribulation at the cross. And lastly, you find hope, or you find joy in God at the cross. So let's just dive right in and see, how do we find joy and hope at the cross? Let's start in Romans 5 and verse 1. He's coming right off of 4, which talks about our justification. And that's what he picks up on. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're going to go back into that and talk about that later. But these ideas of having peace with God when there was war, and having access to God when before our sin had separated us from God, these are the foundations for the joy, for the rejoicing that we find at the cross. And verse 2 continues, and it says this. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This word rejoice, it means to boast. It means to speak loudly about something. It means to have something that you're proud of, to have something that you find joy in it. So at the cross, we find that we have this joy, this confidence in hope. Well, what kind of hope is it talking about? It's talking about the hope of the glory of God. And that is a glory that is coming to us that God will give us in the future to all believers, to all that have trusted in Christ, that are justified, that God looks down and sees them as righteous. God is bringing to them a glory that will change their bodies from imperfection to perfection. Think about Romans 3:23. It says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is it a sin to not be as glorious as God is? Have you ever thought about that? Is it wrong that we're not as majestic or as great or as mighty as God is? The problem is not that I don't equal God's glory, because if that was the sin, in heaven, you know what? We would all be living in sin, because none of us can ever possibly match up to God's glory. What it's talking about is the glory that God made us to be. Remember, back all the way in Genesis, back into the garden, Adam and Eve were our representatives. Adam was our representative, and he fell from the glory that God originally put in him, this original perfection. He fell away from that. He sinned. He broke God's law. But in Christ, the glory that God has for us will one day be restored, and even greater than the glory that people were originally made with. Look at Romans 8. This talks specifically about that glory that's coming, this joy that we have because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. You look at Romans 8 and look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says this: not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does anyone still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are waiting for this hope that this world that is so cursed by sin and the pain and the death and the suffering and the illness, the failures that we face and all of the consequences of sin are one day going to be gone. And God will bring in and give us this glory of a new heaven, a new earth, a perfect body. And we have that joy because Christ died on the cross for our sins. You see, because God was willing to come down to earth and live a perfect life, to die for the sins that we deserve to die for, and when we put our faith in what Christ has done, God puts his righteousness on our name. That makes us just. That makes us righteous before God. That makes us able to be accepted by God. And if God was willing to do that, if God was willing to come all the way down to earth and die on that cross, when we come to the cross and look at it, we have this promise that one day God will bring this glory. God will glorify us, and the pains and the sorrows of this life will be over. And that is the joy that we find at the cross, this joy in hope. Joy in the hope of the glory of God. But we don't just have joy in that. Look back at Romans 5 and go to verse 3. It continues. We have joy in tribulations. We find joy in tribulations at the cross. Verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is the one that it seems like doesn't fit, right? In this passage, it tells us three different things that we can rejoice, that we should rejoice in because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done in paying the punishment for our sins. We have joy and hope of the glory of God. We have joy in God, but in the middle, we have joy and tribulations. And we think, Paul, did you hear that right? When God was telling you what to write down, what to have written, did you get that part right? Was there a mistake? Because I don't like taking joy in tribulations. I don't know about you. I don't like it when the pressures of this life are crushing down on me and it seems like there's no release that can possibly happen. But this is what the Bible says. This is God's perfect word that says, at the cross, we find that we have joy in tribulations. And that is why I think God has Paul take the next, from verse 3 all the way to verse 10 to explain why we should have joy in tribulations. So this is what he says in verse 3. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, we can have joy in tribulations when the life is pressing on us because we know some things. We know some things to be true. And that when tribulation comes, when this pressure comes, it forces us to stop looking at ourselves. And instead, who do we start to look to? We start to look to God. That when we come to the end of ourselves and we know, I can't do it on my own anymore, I begin to learn the hard lesson of patience. I begin to learn perseverance. And I start to look, instead of trying to flee from my problems, I start to have patience through them and look to God for my help. And when I do that, the more and more tribulations and pressures that come, the more that I look to God, and my character is proven and tried. This faith that I have that God is with me through my trials begins to produce a character in me, an experience life that I know God will get me through this. I know that no matter how bad it gets, God is here with me. And this character that God produces in us produces a hope. See, we can have joy in tribulations because those tribulations point us all the way to hope, point us all the way to a confidence that God's word is true and that God's promises will happen. Well, we don't just know these things. We don't just know that tribulations produce perseverance and perseverance produces character and character produces hope. We also know something about this hope. So look back at your Bibles to see what it says here. It says in verse 5, this is what we know about hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Why can we have this joy in tribulation? Because tribulations brings us to hope, and hope, that does not disappoint. That does not make us ashamed. The idea is that we are not ashamed because what we are trusting in has failed us. You know, there's a lot of things that we can trust in that will fail us. There's a lot of areas in this life that you can be disappointed in that will make you ashamed. You know, somebody in the Bible that I think about who learned this the hard way was Solomon. He was ashamed. He was disappointed a lot in the things that he was looking to. Solomon was the wisest man that had ever lived, but he began to turn from God and he started looking for happiness and joy in other areas, like with, a 1,000 women that he had. And he tried making himself happy through alcohol, through possessions, through power, all of these different things. And what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes is that they're all vanity. That all of these things that we trusted in, that he trusted in, just brought him shame, just brought him disappointment. But the hope that we have in Christ that was won at the cross is different than the hope that lets us down. Because this hope will never disappoint. This hope will never make us ashamed. Well, why? How do we know it? How do we know this hope doesn't let us down? You keep going, and you look at verse 6. It explains to us how this hope is so powerful. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When I had no power in myself to save myself, when I was weak, when I was helpless and ungodly, Christ died for me. And it continues. Why is this so significant? Look at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. People don't die for others just any day. It's rare. It's unlikely. Maybe for a good man that people know that they love him, maybe they would consider dying for them. It's not normal. But, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us at the cross. When we go to the cross, we see that we can have joy in our tribulations, and we know we can have joy in our tribulations because God's love is so strong, it will not let us go. God demonstrates this love toward us. The word demonstrates. He doesn't just, it's not merely showing it. It's demonstrating it so that we will accept it. The word that nobody really understands is commend. Commend. God commends his love toward us. This word commend is like if I was to write a letter of commendation for somebody to their boss or who they want to become their boss. They would write this letter and say, I think this person is a great worker. They have they're honest, they're trustworthy, they're always on time. They would send that letter to the boss, and then the boss would accept that worker because they had received a letter of commendation. And here, God commends his love toward us. He says, this is why you should accept my love. This is how I'm going to show it to you, why you should accept my love. Because Christ died for sinners. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it's a lot more powerful when Christ died for us when we were worth nothing. We had no goodness of our own that would deserve God's love. Nothing within us. The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God, haters of God, disobedient, turning away from God. And he still loved us. There's a story of a girl in Africa. They don't have good health care. They often are not able to be treated as we are here in America. But there was a missionary ship, a medical ship, that would go over there, and they would take in hundreds, maybe thousands of these African people that were in desperate need of health care. This one girl had a problem. She was an outcast. Nobody had anything to do with her. She was rejected. She came to the ship for help. And when she was there, the doctors noticed that something wasn't quite right with her legs. See, from her knee down, the whole leg was swollen. She had a terrible disease, a hideous disease, that no one wanted to get near. And as they had her lay down, this one nurse removed the wrappings that she kept around her legs and began to examine the legs. She began to touch and to feel and try to see what could the problem be. And as she was doing that, the girl started to cry. And she was weeping. And the nurse asked a translator and asked her, why is she crying? Does this hurt? Am I hurting her? And it was told back that it wasn't because it hurt. It was because no one had ever touched her legs before. That no one was willing to go past the ugliness, the hideousness. No one was willing to show love because there was nothing there to love. There was nothing appealing. And much greater than that, we had nothing. We had nothing that would make God come down from heaven and take our place and die on that cruel cross. We had nothing to offer God. If anything, we were against God. We fought God. We were never thankful for every gulp of air that we sucked down. And yet, God looked on us. And he said, this is why you should accept my love. Because when you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And this is the love that cannot be taken away. This is the love that stays. Verse 9. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, we have this hope. We have this joy. We have joy in tribulations because we know that tribulations go all the way to hope. And this hope, we know something about it, that it never makes ashamed. But what does it make? What does it bring us? What do we have to hope for? Verse 9. Much more than we have now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We know that we are no longer going to receive God's hot wrath that will be poured out on sinners because God's wrath was already poured out on someone else. All the punishment that we deserve for our sin was poured out on Christ, who died for us when we had nothing to give him. So we are not going to receive wrath because, verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, Christ died on the cross for our sins. When we were God's enemy, he brought us back into fellowship with God. He reconciled us. And through all that, we shall be saved because of Christ's life. You know, when we return to the cross, we come back there and we see its ugly figure and the death that was there. We will not find Christ. He's not still hanging there. He's not sacrificed over and over again, but rather, he's alive. And because when we return to the cross and we find that Jesus is not there, but that he is risen, it gives us this hope that we will spend eternity in heaven, that we will no longer face God's wrath and judgment in a place called hell. We have salvation. So we have joy in the coming glory of God that we will receive. We have joy in tribulations because they work in us to have hope in the salvation that God is bringing. But we also have joy in God himself. You look at verse 11. Not only that, not only do we have joy in our tribulations, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We have joy in God. We find joy in God at the cross. How is this possible? How is this possible that when we were far from God, we're now brought near? When we were strangers to God, we are now adopted and made his sons and daughters. How is this possible? Verse 10 again, verse 11, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have now received the reconciliation. To reconcile means to be brought from being an enemy and now being made a friend. You look back at verse 1 of Romans 5, and we remember, where is all these areas of rejoicing based on? How do we get all this? Look back at verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that before Christ made salvation possible, before we put our faith in him, there was nothing but war between us and God. We rebelled, and because God is a just judge, God was angry at our sin. Listen to this, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in Romans 2:5, it talks about those who despise God's goodness and they refuse to repent and to turn to God. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So before we come to the cross, before we revisit it and find our joy in God, all we had was wrath. All we had was a conflict between us and God. Before Christ died on the cross, there was no access to this grace wherein we stand. Think about back in the Old Testament, back all the way to Moses, to the giving of the law. See, before Christ died on the cross, you could not get too close to God. The word access to God was not in our vocabulary because our sins had not been fully paid for. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, he went up onto the mountain and God told him, tell the people that they need to stay back off this mountain. Because if they come up and they touch the brim of it, they will die. The high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. The Holy of Holies was a special set-apart room in the temple where they would worship God. And this Holy of Holies was where God's presence would dwell. And the priest, as I said, could only go there once a year after some severe cleansing rituals. And we are told by history that they had bells around the brim of their garment and a rope tied to their ankle, so that as they walked into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood that was to cover for that year the sins of the nation, as they walked in, they would hear the jingle of the bells outside. And if those bells stopped moving for long enough, they knew that priests would have been struck dead, and they could pull him out with the rope. You see, before Christ, there was no free access to God. But at the cross, when we go there and we find Jesus, who had done no wrong, who had lived a perfect life and did not deserve to die on that cross, but there he is, beaten, his back stripped from the cat of nine tails, his hands nailed onto the cross, and the crown of thorns on his head, we see that we find peace. As Pastor read earlier this morning in Isaiah 53, the chastisement, the punishment that needed to take place to bring us peace was on Christ. And there, as he hung on that cross and he said his last words, "It is finished," and his head hung, the veil of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And now Christ had one access for us to God. Now we could come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. When we come to the cross, when we revisit the cross, we find that Jesus has bought us joy, paid for it, made possible through his blood. Our joy that one day we will receive this future coming glory. Our joy that we can go through tribulations knowing that it will just strengthen our faith and our hope in the coming salvation, in our joy that now, when we were strangers and enemies of God, we are now made friends. And we have this access to God that we never had before. Christ asks us to observe the Lord's Supper because it reminds us. It reminds us of the amazing price that Jesus paid for our sins, and it reminds us of all that Jesus has bought for us with his blood. And right now, I'd like to ask the deacons if they would come forward as we prepare, and Pastor to come forward as we prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. Now, this is something that Jesus tells us to do in remembrance of him. When Jesus was there with his disciples, they were there at the last Passover, right before Jesus was crucified. And he broke bread, he took the cup, and he used them as symbols to be able to remember, to revisit what Christ was just about to do in a few ours when he died on the cross. This is a time of reverence, a holy time that we're remembering the payment that Jesus has done for us. The blood is represented by the cup. Just like those grapes are crushed and the juice comes out, Jesus' body was crushed, not breaking any bones, as the scripture tells us, but Jesus' body was broken, and his blood became the payment for our sin. The bread is representing his body, which was bruised and beaten and tortured for our salvation. Remember, by his stripes we are healed. So as we take this, we just want to come to it reverently, remembering that we should not take unworthily. The Lord's Supper is something that is for believers. So if you're here with us today and you're not positive that you have trusted in Christ, you're not positive that you have received this salvation by your faith, then as the deacons pass out the elements, just go ahead and let it pass by, because this is something that we want to do reverently. Scripture warns us that we shouldn't take communion unworthily, that if there is any particular sin that you are dealing with that you have not gotten right, that you have not confessed to God, that you should not take of the communion unless you get that right with God. If there's any area of obedience to Christ that you realize you have been disobedient and not following through, that you have not submitted to what God is working in your life, and you cannot fix that right now, if it's something that you cannot confess before God right now, it's best to let the elements pass by so that we're taking communion reverently. So as I said, we're going to pass out the Lord's Supper now. If I can have the deacons come forward. And as we pass it out, and as we're going, I'm going to pray in a minute here for us to refocus our minds and our hearts on Christ. But there is one of our trays that does not have gluten-free bread that will be passed out on the right side of the room. So if you do need gluten-free and you're on this side of the room when the trays are being passed, just raise your hand so that we make sure that you get the correct gluten-free bread. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your death on the cross. We thank you so much for your blood, for your body, for your sacrifice that has bought our peace and given us a relationship with God. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time, that you'd help us to have our hearts right before you. Lord, that we would confess sins, and Lord, that we would take of this Lord's Supper worthily. In Jesus' name we pray.